Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I just want to real quick brag on God for a second. That's what we like to do here because he is incredible, worthy of praise and worship. There are times maybe in your life where God has done something that you just did not expect, and he goes above and beyond, and he just blesses you. Well, that happens all the time, and one of the things I just want you to know is that he's done that here at Refuge. Timeless amount of times, lots of times. But in this one particular area, I want you to see something that is so incredible. None of us on staff sat around a boardroom meeting and said, hey, let's develop this ministry. It was something that God just did, and he did it over a span of years, and he used faithful people, really good leadership, volunteer, by the way, leadership, and lots of people who love him and just serve him on a regular basis. He used all of that to produce these food ministries that we have at Refuge. Now, I know we talk about it all the time, and just because it's like our name of our church is Refuge, and one of the tangible things that I believe God has called us to do here at Refuge is tangibly feed people and give things that they need, toiletries and other things, so that they could be provided for. That our main goal is to share Jesus and the love of Christ so that people would know who the heart of God for them. But this is done tangibly, weekly, through food ministries here at Refuge. And it's bigger than you think. Can I just tell you? It's bigger than I thought. It's like something that is so incredible to me. And so this last week, I get an email, and I just want you to see some of these numbers. Lunch and a Prayer, which meets on Thursdays, served 4,545 people this last year. You mean this church that's a building on Edinger Boulevard, they serve 4,500? I didn't know they did that. Yeah, 4,500 people over. Listen to this one. This is incredible to me. Mondays and Tuesdays, people go pick up food from different stores and they bring it here. You've heard us talk about this before. And they lay it out there nicely and they greet people to come in and they get to grab bags of food. And there's this team that continually does that day in and day out, Mondays and Tuesdays. Listen how much food they brought in. 402,162 pounds of food. Oh my God. That blew me away. I'm like, what are you guys, how are you doing that? It's incredible that that much food went through this place this last year, more than I ever thought. I think it has to tell you, God, you're bigger than we could ever imagine. And the way that you work and through us is incredible. How about this one? Total people served from Lunch and a Prayer and our Monday, Tuesday food distribution. 16,448 people got food on a last year on a Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday. I will just tell you again, this is not something anyone sat around and said, hey, what if we, let's do this. It was orchestrated through the years by the Lord. And again, I take nothing away from the leadership. They are incredible in the way they serve the people that serve and the way they have all the things organized and planned out. It's incredible. But you're part of a family that is actually tangibly reaching those that are hurting and broken and lost with the love of Christ. And this just happens to be through food ministry. Is that not incredible? I'm blown away by it. And I can tell you, our staff can take zero credit for this. It's not, again, like we even plan this out. It's the faithful volunteers and obviously the Lord bringing 402,000 pounds of food. That is insane. I want to brag on one more thing. And this one I'm going to tie right into our message for this morning. Last week, I was not here, and you didn't miss me one little bit. I couldn't believe it. Some of you are like, I didn't know he wasn't there. Fair enough. Well, where I was with our college and young adult group. It's called Response. They meet on Monday nights in the cafe. And I had an amazing weekend. It was incredible to spend time. 36 of us went down to Julian, and we just had an incredible time. Now, here's the thing. I want you to know this. This group of young people is amazing. And I will just tell you, I get to spend 3 days with them and hear who they are and see what they're doing and what God is working in their lives. What I saw was hunger to be discipled, like hunger to know Jesus more. Like, we don't just want to do like the fun and game things. We want to do that. Obviously, everyone does. But we also want Bible studies, and we want to grow in our walk with the Lord. And I saw young adults, so 18 and so, and we had 26-year-olds, and they were all together, and walls are breaking down, and they're starting to figure out that this is a pretty powerful moment in their life of seeking after God, and God is doing this incredible thing through them. I saw leaders within this group, ones that will lead in the future, and so these 36, as we got away, it was just a sweet time of just being together. And I'll tell you this, here's the cool thing. Again, this is one of those God things that God's been stirring, I think, for a while in this group of not just for them, but this vision to reach other young adults who are in the same stage of life where they're making these big, important decisions, and that they would invite some to come back to following Jesus again, and others, maybe for the first time, their coworkers and classmates would come to know Jesus and walk with him in the context of this group that is safe. You can ask questions here. And we're all kind of trying to figure out, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And it's incredible to see that happening at this level. Let me give you one more picture, kind of to give you kind of what this group is about. We're leaving, and I was divvying up, like, hey, you guys clean the cabins. Hey, you guys clean this. Hey, you guys do this. And they make sure. And I told this group of guys, hey, you guys do the bathrooms. Just wipe them down, clean them up. And two of them come up to me, and they say, where's the toilet bowl cleaner and the scrubber? We'll clean the toilets. And it wasn't some like hyper spiritual moment of like, oh, we're going to do the thing that every Christian should do. It wasn't like that. It was like genuine, like, I want to be a servant, and I will do this at the very deepest level of cleaning the toilets, which, by the way, I would never do it. I mean, I didn't ask him to do it. I didn't ask them to do it. I just said, clean the bathrooms. And they're like, we will take it to the next level and we'll clean the toilets. And I was just blown away. And I only share that with you because that's the tenor of this group right now. There's this sense of service and care for each other. And I'm just praying, God, use this group in a powerful way to reach out to their friends and draw them in again in this important season of their life. Think about what's happening as a young adult, right? Jobs, and where do I do, and where do I move to, and where do I go, and do I go to college, and who do I marry, or maybe God calls me to singleness. Whatever that looks like is happening right there. You remember that. And what I found in my own personal life was, this is when the greatest attack started to happen, of pulling me away from my faith. Make those decisions apart from God. Make those decisions apart from Jesus. Make your own decisions. And it was like, no, this is the time when this has to happen. And so just praying over this group to be powerfully used by God. Amen? Now, here's the thing. Here's what I thought, and here's the tie-in to the message. Paul shows up in Thessalonica, and he sees this group of people, and he starts to preach the gospel, and people start to give their lives to the Lord, and they're young in the faith. They're brand new in the faith, and he doesn't have a lot of time with them, the Bible says. He spent a short amount of time with them, but his heart was connected to him, to them. And I could just see it as he's preaching and teaching, and he's seeing young faith. He's saying, they're a leader. That's a leader. And I bet you anything, he wanted to spend time, as much time as he could, investing in the church of Thessalonica. But we know this from Acts chapter 17. He had to move on. In fact, there was a mob that was coming after him, and he had to leave by night. So he's almost like torn away from them. And his heart, though, is all for them. He wants to see God do amazing things, much like in our college group. And he's believing in faith that God is going to do something great inside of that church. So if you would, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. And Paul, right off the bat, you're going to see this. He loves that that church. He loves those people. And as you're turning there, you remember this. Paul visited them on his second missionary journey. His first missionary journey was down in this region as he kind of hit all those churches down there. And then he goes on his second missionary journey out of Antioch, and he's moving up the way. And you remember he wants to go into Asia, but who stopped him from going into Asia? You remember this? The Holy Spirit, which is kind of odd. It's like, wow, why wouldn't you want him to go down to Asia? And we come to find out that he wanted the Holy Spirit, the Lord, wanted him to move over here to Macedonia. And he starts preaching the gospel in Macedonia. And this is where we come to Thessalonica. And he begins to preach the message, and they receive it. He gets in some trouble with a mob, and he has to leave by night, goes down to Berea, goes down to Athens, and then he's in Corinth, we believe, when he's writing the letter that you have in your hands right now. That he's in Corinth writing this letter to this church that he loves and he wants to be with and he wants to know how it's going. So he writes them this letter that you have, that I have in my hands that we're studying here this morning. So if you would, look with me at verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's what it says. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now, check what he says here. He says, we came to you and we preached the word of God. What does he mean by that? The word of God. What did he preach when he entered into Thessalonica? More than likely, what he preached was the gospel, that God loves you, that he sent his son to die for you on that cross, that he rose from the dead, and that he's there for a payment of your sins. All of those sins that you've ever had, he's there to pay for those sins. The gospel message. Now, listen to what he probably was teaching too. People who were pagan, living ungodly lifestyles, and he preaches this message, and they receive it. They hear it. So when he says, listen, I came to you and I preached the word of God, more than likely what it means is the gospel. He probably backed it up with the Old Testament like we've been doing as we moved through Hebrews. Hey, let me show you in the Old Testament who the Christ and the Messiah is and where Jesus fulfills those prophecies. That's probably part of the message. I believe also probably more than likely when he preaches the word of God, he's also sharing with them how you'll now live according to the Holy Spirit, according to the words of God, how you'll live this life out for Jesus. So when he comes, he says, I preach to you the word of God. Listen to the response. And you took this message as I preached to you as being from who? Somebody help me. Who did he say the message was from? God. Listen, I came and I preached to you. And as I was preaching to you, you took these words that I was sharing with you as being from the living God. Now, there are other people who would, in those days, go around and preach and teach and share messages and man's opinion, wisdom, and all this kind of thing. And he says, listen, but when we came, and when the Spirit was present and the word was being taught, you received it not like those other teachers. You received it as being from the word of God with the authority of God in your life. He says, look at what it says again in verse 13. Not as the word of man. In other words, different than you've ever received a teacher before. We came and preached it and you heard it with your ears. But more importantly, it says this. Look at you received it. He uses this idea that you not only heard with your ears, but when I was preaching, it came into your heart. It transformed who you were. You took the word as if it was coming from the living God. Listen, today, there's too many people who say, oh, this is man's opinion. This was created by man. And I will just tell this, I would say, yeah, I would never take man's opinion as authority in my life. It would never rule and reign over me because it's man's opinion. And so many people today, even within the church, dismiss the word of God as like, hey, yeah, it's good teaching. It's a good way to live. It's good religious ideas. But he says, when I came to you, you took it as the word of God, even when you were living in pagan lifestyles and worshiping false idols. When I came and preached it, you took it as authority, as being from God. Listen, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in someone's life, that they would take this, the Bible, we call it, the word of God, and say, this now is authority in my life. It is the direction of my life. It's what I turn to and where I go. Now, I want you to see this because this is so important. When they did that, when they said, okay, we hear this as the word of God, it now has authority in my life. Look again at verse 13. It says, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now look at this, which also effectively works in you who what? Who believe. In other words, when you say, this is God's word, I believe it, I believe in the gospel, I believe in the resurrection of Christ, then what happens? That word, as it says in the text, powerfully works inside of you and inside of me. In other words, it's not a stagnant pool that just sits there. Man's opinion, the ideas that we have, and they come all the time. That sits as a stagnant pool. But if it's God's word, then it's like a rushing torrent ocean, like a rushing wind. It's got power. It doesn't just stay where it's at, which, by the way, is why in the world, every time I come to Refuge, they're teaching a Bible study, right? Men's group, women's group, our high school and junior high, the kids' ministry this morning. They keep turning to the Word of God. And here's the reason. There's power in the Word of God. That, in fact, what he says is, when I came to you and I preached to you, the people who were heathen and not even believing in God, God started doing a work in you by the gospel and by the word of God. So they preached the word of God. Now, here's what I think. When he says it effectively worked in you, what was he effectively doing? What was the word of God effectively doing inside of the people? And what does it do inside of us? Here's what I think. Number one. He says, I believe when I came and I preached, salvation became yours as you put your faith in Christ Jesus. The word of God effectively worked salvation inside of the people. I would just say this, Paul was a vessel. You and I were vessels. We preach, we share. God does the work of salvation. And so he says the word of God powerfully worked, I believe, in salvation inside of the people. What else does the word of God powerfully do? Here we are. Transformation. The word of God powerfully works inside of us for transformation. Well, where do you see that in scripture? Pretty much all over, everywhere. But here's a couple. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and what? Powerful. The word of God, the gospel, the words of God are powerful. Look it, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You mean the word of God reads me like I read it? The word of God can look into my heart and my soul and read me and discern for me where I need to go, give me wisdom and direction? Absolutely. This is one of the ways the word of God powerfully worked inside of them and powerfully worked inside of us. How about this one? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is, check this out, profitable. Profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In other words, shaping and molding us to be more like our God, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, the word of God is powerfully working effectively inside of us. Look at this one. John 17:16, Jesus praying to the Father. And this is what he says about his disciples. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Father, sanctify them by your truth. And then look what he says. Your word is truth. You mean there's a sanctifying work when I have Jesus come into my life, I believe in him, and I center his word as authority in my life, there's a sanctifying work by his truth. Yes, absolutely. God uses his word to sanctify us. Here's one last one, Colossians 1:5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard from in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it is also with all in all the world, and is bringing forth what? Fruit, as it is among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Now, fruit could be two things. One is the work of the Spirit is bearing fruit, peace, patience, self-control, all those things inside of us. Or it could be the work of the ministry, fruit. In other words, what he says is, fruit comes by us being centered underneath the word of God, the truth of God. He says, listen, God's word came amongst you, Thessalonian church, church at Huntington Beach of Refuge, and the word of God powerfully and effectively worked inside of you. One more. He says, I believe the work of salvation, the work of transformation, and then the work of adoration. In other words, here's what I know to be true. Y'all who spend your time in the Word of God, it just seems like you love the Word of God and you love the Lord. In other words, it draws you into this love relationship with Him. Which, can I suggest to you, what would you know about God if you didn't know the Word of God? You could know some things by nature. You could know some things by His power and might of the ocean. But in all honesty, what usually happens in those moments is man comes up with their own doctrine, with their own ideas, and they come up with strange thoughts about who God is. What you and I have as people who've submitted our lives to the Word of God and have had the Word of God powerfully and effectively work in us is we have truths about who God is. How about this one? For God so loved the world. You mean God loves the world? Now, I wouldn't have come up with that on my own. I would have to come up with some opinion or idea. Well, I think God is this kind of God. But we have the truth that God actually loves the world, so much so that he sent his son to die on a cross, that whosoever should what? Believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's a reality and truth that we live by as followers of Christ, that we believe God loves the world, sent his son to die for us. And we know that because it's in the word of God. So then we come to adoration and worship and we sing praise and we sing with all honor and worship and glory to your name because of who you are, because of what you've done. And we know what you've done by your word. And those people who are in the word all the time, y'all crazy people, right? Who are always in the word are always and constantly discovering more things about who the Lord is, his justice and his righteousness and his holiness, his grace and his mercy. And by the Spirit working in you, you're always, I'm always being transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ because of that work. And so I believe one of those ways that he powerfully and effectively worked is he drew them to adoration and worship and love. Now, one more thing that he says, in as it pertains to the effective working of the word of God. And moving on to verse 14, he says, here's one more thing I saw in you. Because, not because Paul would say, I'm such a great preacher, but because of the powerful, effective working of the word of God, here's what I saw in you. Look what it says here in verse 14. It says, for you. Now the for you is connecting up to what we just talked about. The powerful, effective working of the word of God. He says, for you. Now, for you what? It says here in verse 14, brethren became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from our own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to be filled up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying Because of the powerful, effective working of the Word of God in you, you maintained your faith through struggles and trials and difficulties. He said this very early on in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's what he said when we came to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much what? Affliction. We talked about this is the grape in the hand, and you, squeeze that grape as much as you can. You put all that pressure on the grape. He says that's what the word affliction means there. It's that squeezing and that squeezing. He says, when we came to you, you were under much pressure. But we also talked about this a few weeks ago. It says, with joy of the Holy Spirit. And we said that oftentimes affliction and joy, they don't go hand in hand. In fact, they're not good neighbors with each other. Usually when affliction comes in, joy runs. And when joy comes in, affliction goes. But in this moment, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it says right there, that they were able to receive the word, receive the gospel. And even though it caused great pressure within their life with their friends and family and their workmates and those that were worshiping false idols, it was hard for them. It said you had joy. That in the middle of the pressure and the affliction, you had joy. And he's making that same argument right here. He's saying the powerful, effective working of the Word of God in you allowed you to maintain, sustain, and even grow your faith in the middle of your persecution. And it says, you're imitators. You're actually in this moment, because of the joy in the middle of the affliction, you're imitating some other people, the people who've gone before you. And he mentioned these people right here, up on the church. The first one is the churches of God in Judea. He says, listen, there was a church, a group of people who were under much affliction down in this region right here. When the gospel was preached, people persecuted them. People came after them. In fact, the guy who's writing the letter, Paul, we know this, hunted down Christians, threw them in prison, had them killed for their faith. So Paul's writing this to a group of people who he's saying, listen, there are people who've suffered already for their faith. I know this firsthand. And he says, this region of people in Judea, they suffered for their faith, and you are being imitators of them. How about this one? You're following in the footsteps of your rabbi, of your teacher, of your Lord and your Savior. He suffered for righteousness and to save those that were lost. He gets beat, mocked, spit on, crucified. And he's saying to them, listen, I know what you're going through. And our Savior knows what you're going through. You're following in His footsteps as you're under great pressure and following after Christ. In fact, Jesus said it would be like this. John 15, 18. Here's what it says. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Think about that. Jesus knew this time was coming of pressure, of persecution. And Jesus says, listen, it shouldn't come as a surprise. They hated me. They're going to hate you. If you were of the world would love its own. In other words, they would love you. If you just followed along with what the world was doing and where it was going, they would love you. But because you follow after me, actually, they're going to hate you. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the world that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, what are they going to do to you? They're going to persecute you. Can I just say this? If you're persecuted because of your faith, then guess what? You're following in the footsteps of your Savior and of your Lord. And he's saying that same thing to that church. Hang in there. The powerful, effective working of God inside of you will sustain you as you walk through various trials. Look what it says here. He says, listen, a third group in our text. He says, the prophets. The prophets that came before you knew what it was like to be persecuted and afflicted. In fact, here's what it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for what? Not for being a jerk, right? Or doing the wrong thing. Those are ways that we do get persecuted. But he says, if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. That doesn't feel like blessings, Lord. That doesn't feel good. And he says, but blessed are you. And here's what he says. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad for what? Great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, what he's saying is, have a heavenly mindset when this moment comes when they persecute you because of your faith or you're walking through the trials. He says, blessed are you. Keep walking. Don't give up. Don't give in. Keep going because there's a reward that awaits you in heaven. And I believe there's a reward that awaits you here by the joy of the Holy Spirit working inside of you. How about this one? Hebrews 11:35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of the chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. He's saying, listen, you're following in the lines of these heroes of the faith, those that kept their faith. And look what he says, I love this, of whom the world was not worthy. God says you are worthy as you continue to walk out your faith through all the trials and struggles. Listen, the world is not worthy of you. You're worthy as you walk and follow Christ. They wandered in the deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And the fourth one, he says, listen, you're following the line of the churches of Judea. You're following the lines of your Savior. You're following in the lines of the prophets. And Paul would have said, listen, I know what it's like to suffer. I know what it's like to suffer and be tortured. In fact, there's this moment he would have told him in Acts 14, 19, when it says this, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul, dragged him outside the city, supposing him to be what? Dead. That's persecution at the highest level. To be stoned so badly that you're presumed to be dead. Paul knew what that was like. I love Paul's response. However, when the disciples gathered him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed and with Barnabas and Derbe. There's this moment where, by the way, if that was me, I probably would have thought about hanging up the shoes, right? There's got to be a better way of life here. But he's laying there and he gets back up and goes back into the city and he keeps preaching the gospel. Here's why, I believe. The powerful, effective work of God's word inside of him. And here's what he's saying, essentially, to the church, to these young Christians in the faith. I saw something in you. Confirmation about who you are. Because when I preached the gospel, you did more than hear it. You received it. It became the authority in your life. And in that moment, I began to see God working inside of you. And one of the major things I'll hang that on, the realities, is this. That despite your persecution, your affliction, the pressure put upon you, you maintained your walk with Jesus. You imitated those people that went before you and still walked and maintained their faith. Now, look what he says here in verse 15. And they there is those who oppose the gospel and persecute those who are sharing the gospel and love Jesus. He says, they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. In other words, they're in trouble. They're in trouble at the highest level. They are preventing the gospel from going forth, from someone from sharing the gospel. Now, Jesus said it in a kind of a different context. And here's what Jesus said in Matthew 18:6. Jesus is talking about little children. And sometimes he means little children. And other times he means young disciples or those growing in their faith. And so here's what Jesus says in 18:6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, that's Jesus saying that, right? You mean loving Jesus? You mean Jesus who took care of those that were sick and poor and blind and had dinner with sinners and tax collectors? And Jesus says, at the highest level, those that pull people away from me, they're in trouble. At the highest level. And he says here in this text, Paul's saying, they're in trouble. As we've tried to preach the gospel and see salvation amongst the Gentiles, there's been people who've fought against us from sharing the gospel, and he talks about God's wrath being upon them. It's a serious deal. People being drawn away from the living God. And so Paul says, warning, warning, warning of these people. Now, look with me at verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, I love this, not in heart, endeavor more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. This idea here, verse 17, having been taken away. That word there is like orphaned. In other words, you were ripped out of our hands. And that was the Acts 17 where he had to leave at night, didn't get to say goodbye, didn't get to plant one last word into them. In fact, he got taken away at night so we could go on. And so what he's saying there is we've been estranged from each other. We've been separated from each other, even though, look at verse 17, not in heart. My heart is still with you. In fact, some of you have maybe grandkids or kids who went away to college or moved to a different state, right? You've experienced this distance before. And you love, love, love when you get to see their face more than just FaceTime, right? You know they're coming. They're coming to visit, and we get things ready, and we can't wait to spend all this time with them because we haven't seen them in so long. Because listen, your heart didn't get disconnected from them. Your heart was still with them because you love them and you want what's best for them. Same thing here. Paul says, my heart is still with you. Time and time again, we pray for you without ceasing. We've seen that twice now in Thessalonians. I think about you all the time. His heart is all the way in on them. In fact, it says, I've wanted to come to see you. Who got in the way? Somebody help me. Satan got in the way. That guy, right? Paul's like, I want to see you. My heart is for you. I want to pour more into you. But when I've tried to come, and it doesn't say specifically how he got in the way, but he uses this word hindered. Do you see that in there? Hindered. The idea is like two armies that are going to battle, and one army destroys the road that leads into the city, and this army can't get in because the road is destroyed. It's been hindered, either through digging it up and destroying it or putting blockades in the way. That's the idea. Satan has dug up the road that leads me to you. He's put blockades in the way that leads me to you. The idea here is Satan is a pain. He really is. And the reality is some people don't believe in Satan. They believe he's a little red figure, or maybe a big red figure with a pitchfork, and maybe the little one sits on your shoulder, and there's an angel on the other side. You know, that's the idea many people believe of Satan, but the reality is Satan pops up 52 times in God's word. He's very real. The word Satan, the idea of that word is adversary. He's God's adversary, but he has other names. He has names like Father of Lies, Tempter, the Evil One, the accuser of God's people. Now, here's the thing. He's powerfully at work in the same context of this, working against the gospel all the time, that people would not give their lives over to him. And those that have given their lives to him, he works as one to draw them away all the time. always trying to deceive and become the father of lies that his name entails. And so I would just tell you, warning, warning, be careful of Satan. And I would just say in this moment, it probably actually is Satan working against Paul, but oftentimes it's his deceiving agents, right? Demons, and actually even the darkness of the world and this the wily Satan, the works of Satan in the world. Not always Satan specifically against you, because Satan can only be in one place at one time. He's not omnipresent. And so it's the works of the enemy that comes against you on a regular basis. It's the works that came against Paul getting to the people. And here's where I want to close. Well, just real quick, here's the thing. It was actually, the joke was on Satan. I just want to, because I love this. The joke was on Satan because he prevented Paul from getting there. Had Paul gotten there to Thessalonica, he would have had the conversation, probably poured into them. But here's something that happens because he didn't get there. What did he do because he couldn't go? He wrote a letter. And you might say, well, I wonder what was in that letter. This is the letter. It's right here. Now you and I, 2,000 plus years later, get to read the letter that Paul wrote to them because he couldn't go to them. So the joke is on Satan, right? Also, I will just tell you, Paul eventually does get back there, we believe, in Acts chapter 20, 1 through 5, where he does finally get to see them face to face. Look at verse 19 with me. For what is our hope? Paul writing to this church that he loves so much and has seen come to know Jesus. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Man, his heart just bursts forth on the page right there. You could just see it. It's like trials and struggles and difficulties. But when I see you, Thessalonica, when I see you, church, I see a people who's walked through the difficulties of faith in Christ. And there's this image that he says, this is the image I have. It's of a runner at the end of a race. And he gets this wreath or a crown that gets put over him. And it's like there's been this victory that's taken place. And for Paul, he says, here's my crown. Here's my victory. That when Jesus comes, and we're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks, when Jesus comes back for his church, and we're going together, all of us, and I see you the other side of heaven, that's my crown. That's my, look what he says, that's my hope, that's my joy. You, verse 20, are our glory and our joy. That's what I'm looking forward to. That moment, even though right now we can't be together, but I'm going to see your face again, and I'll see it that side of heaven. And he says, that will be our victory. Paul would say this, as me and my ministry team, the fact that you've come to know Christ and you're going to have eternity in heaven, that is our joy and crown. That will be our victory. Can I just tell you this? Don't give up on those people who you have in your life that don't know him. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep investing the word of God into their life. Keep having this idea and vision of them coming to walk with Jesus. And God, and praying to God, saying, God, use me as I know many of you do. Use me in their life. And would they come back around? Because I want to have this vision for them. I want to be able to say, yes, Lord, yes. I got to see them on this side of heaven. Share the gospel. Amen, Mike? Share the gospel. One of the ideas here too that some people bring up is that there's this crown, what he calls the crown of rejoicing. And the crown of rejoicing goes to those who share the gospel. And that when the gospel is shared and someone's life comes to know Jesus, there's this crown that the person who shared the gospel gets in heaven. That's the crown of rejoicing. And this idea of let's be people then who have this same heart for the lost, that Paul had, that would say, yes, that crown of rejoicing, celebration for those that came to know the Lord. Think about that. Think about that. When you get into heaven and you could say, I planted a seed. That was one of the seeds I planted. I didn't get to see it all the way to the end, but I planted the seed. And think about when you get to heaven, you're like, yeah, I worked with that guy for years and years and years. And I shared with him the gospel, but I never thought it took, so to speak. I didn't think it was working. And then all of a sudden, now here he is in heaven, crown of rejoicing. Ah, I was part of that process. You know, in my kids, I just didn't give up. I just kept praying for them and praying for them and praying for them that they would receive Jesus, my grandkids. And now there's this crown of rejoicing. We see them in heaven, and there's this joy overwhelming. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray, Lord, as we study your word, and here's the thing, we believe it. We just studied it, that it powerfully works inside of us. It powerfully works inside of us. And we believe this too. Lord, you have overcome the world, and your spirit is at work inside of this world, and you're drawing people to yourself. Lord, we believe that you can turn the tides of the things of this world in big ways and in small ways. And Lord, would you do that? Would you begin to use us as your people out into the world, sharing your word and your gospel, the truth of who you are? And would you get us excited, Lord, about the call that you've put upon us to be those people who share you with others? Lord, would you move us into that place? And we thank you, Lord, again, that we don't do that alone. Lord, it's the powerful working of your word inside of us by your spirit. And so, Lord, keep working in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life